So this fall, as we study on living by faith in troubling times and what that means, the first Sunday we looked at what faith is, and as we saw the author of Hebrews describing and defining that, we've seen that it's believing in God, believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that all of the unseen spiritual realities that the Bible teaches are true. But it also includes being confident of receiving those things hoped for, those things that God has promised, and believing and being convinced that He actually rewards those who seek Him. So faith isn't just something that, and this I bring this up because I think evangelical Christians can get can miss this. Faith isn't just something that happens in your head or even in your heart. I mean, if it's actually happening in your head and your heart, what's going to happen is it's going to change your life. It's going to change your behavior, the way that you talk. All of that is going to change. And you actually seek the one who rewards those who seek Him. And so it changes how you live your life. People of faith live in obedience to God and are different than the unbelievers around them. So we looked at that the first week. Second week, we saw that in order to live by faith and not cave in and conform to that pressure from the world that we are feeling, we felt probably our entire lives, but more and more there's opposition and that pressure. In order to not cave in and conform, we need to learn how to live like strangers and exiles in this world. We looked at that last week, that teaching. This world is not our home. And that's so hard for us to actually realize. Heaven is our home. And as Christians, we need to develop that kind of faith, that kind of mentality and way of thinking so that we lighten our grip more and more on the things in this world and grab hold of the promises that await us. Heaven is our home. We can go through suffering and hardship. We can go through the loss of things in this life knowing that we have a better homeland waiting for us. And so we need to learn to live like strangers and exiles, like foreigners, just like Abraham did, who we looked at last week. And I hope that you had some good reflection on that this week, or some good discussions if you were part of a small group. Today we're going to look at another critical aspect. I'm not going to bring up the word that all these different stories we look at are going to show us, but it's a critical aspect of living by faith that we need to grow in and we need to embrace, especially when we're facing troubling times. And to begin, I want you to think about maybe a time or times in your life where you were actually afraid. Okay, you were in a dangerous situation and you experienced fear. That those feelings of nervousness or anxiousness in that knot in the pit of your stomach, and you were afraid. Maybe it was of a person. A lot of times it's of a person or a group of people, or maybe there's something you have, a task that you have to do that you are afraid of, and you're facing some kind of danger. I'm hoping, not that I want to bring up too much trauma, but I'm hoping you can remember a little bit about fear, because I want you to think about what does that fear do to you? What has it done to you? Okay, how has it affected your life and how you've responded to it? People have actually studied fear and the responses that humans have. They've identified several common responses that I have up here on the screen. You guys are probably familiar with at least a couple of these. So fight or flight are the two most common ones. So when you're afraid, fight is you confront the threat. Flight is you run away. But there's also four others that they've found to be common. Freeze is when you can't do anything, okay? You become immobile. Fawn is you're trying to appease someone. Flop means you just become limp or unresponsive. And then faint is you lose consciousness. Fight, flight, freeze, fawn, flop, faint. And if you look that up, you're probably going to see those. These are things that people naturally do when they're afraid, and chances are, in the different situations that you've been thinking of, you've probably responded in some of those ways. Well, in the past few weeks, we've acknowledged what's going on in our world and in our country, and we've acknowledged that if the hostility toward Christians in America continues to grow, one of the dangers that we could face in the future is persecution, okay? And it's a danger, and it's a fear. Millions of Christians, and you know this because of Dave Tinnell coming here, and maybe you get the magazine Voice of the Martyrs. We're going to be praying for the persecuted church. It's actually millions of Christians going through some form of persecution right now in different parts of the world. So people are being threatened, arrested, beaten, even killed. If you read the Living Stones International newsletter, I mean, these are people that that Dave Tinnell and his associates actually go over and meet with, and then they write to us later about how they've been arrested and killed, okay? It's going on more than you even know. And persecution could end up happening here, and so I want us to think about how are we going to respond to it? As we continue to study, and we're going to cover the last part of chapter 11, we're going to see several examples of people who all faced danger and persecution because they were following God. These are all Old Testament saints, and they all faced persecution. And on one hand, you're going to see they had different kinds of responses. Some of them fled to safety. Some of them went into hiding. Many of them fought against the danger and against an enemy. So there were different responses, but on the other hand, they all had a similar response that I want us to look for. And I think it's that response why the author has compiled their examples together, and I think that's what he's trying to point out. And it's something critical for us to have when we are facing troubling times, danger, and especially the fear of persecution. It's an aspect of faith we need to be aware of, we need to grow in, and so first we're going to look at these examples, and then we're going to identify what they had in common so that we can become like them and like Jesus, who had this more than anyone. So let's work through these verses, starting at verse 23. We're going to go all the way through verse 40 this morning, but I'll do it in different sections and explain a little bit in between. Here's what the author writes. So the next example is Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So this example is much longer than the rest of them, but I want to take a few minutes to explain what's going on here, because not everything is probably clear to us. You see both Moses and his parents given as examples in these verses, and both of them faced very dangerous situations. Moses' parents, if you remember, were slaves in Egypt, and they faced this danger of disobeying the king's edict. Pharaoh had ordered that all Hebrew baby boys be cast into the Nile River. It was population control is what they were trying to work on there. But Moses' parents kept him hidden. They kept it secret. So they would have had to obviously keep the pregnancy secret, the birth, and even the first 3 months of his life. And I don't know what the punishment would be for a slave who was found to have a baby and it was seen that the king's edict, Pharaoh's edict, was disobeyed, but I'm sure it would have been very painful and probably ended in death. And so Moses' parents faced that danger, but they didn't give in to that danger. Moses is the next example, and he was in an interesting situation as he grew up. He was actually the son, of course, of Hebrew slaves, but he grew up as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. And there's a whole story there of them putting him in a basket on the Nile River, but he grew up as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. All the wealth and the pleasures of Egypt were his for the taking. He could have gone that direction and had all of that, but when he grew up, he faced a life-changing decision. He saw a Hebrew slave being beaten by an Egyptian, and he had a choice to make in that moment. Would he save his Hebrew brother, or would he walk away and continue really as a prince of Egypt? A life-changing decision. He chose to save his brother, and he ended up killing the Egyptian, and it changed his life forever. And by doing that, the author says he was willing to be mistreated with the people of God. That's the choice he made, rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. In verse 27, it says, he considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than the treasures of Israel, and that probably refers to the reproach of Christ means his willingness to suffer for his people. Moses' willingness to suffer for his people was like Christ, who suffered for his people, who suffered for us, and that's what he was willing to endure. So Moses faced all kinds of dangerous situations and fear, but he never gave up. And there's further examples from his life that take place during the time of the Exodus. So after he killed that Egyptian, he actually had to flee, or he would have been killed, and he lived for 40 years in Midian. But then God called him, and he came back, and he led the Israelites out of Egypt. And during that time, he did that. He led them out, the author points out, despite the danger of Pharaoh's anger. And if you read that account, you see that Pharaoh is a very dangerous person, that next Pharaoh at that point. And yet, Moses obeyed God, and he led the people out of Egypt despite the anger of Pharaoh. He also obeyed God and led them, it says, to observe their first Passover the night before the Exodus, which was the same night that the destroyer or the angel of death was coming. And you know, you hear those stories and you don't realize how dangerous and fearful that situation would be. But Moses obeyed the Lord. He took the Israelites through that first Passover on that night when the angel of death went through and killed all the firstborn. So dangerous situations for Moses, but the author is pointing out that Moses followed through. He obeyed the Lord, and he didn't turn away. The next section that we see in this chapter has a whole bunch of examples, and we're going to see they all have something in common. Their partially their responses to the danger and the fear were different, but they all had also had the same thing in common. So let's read their examples. Verse 29, by faith, the people, this is the people of Israel, crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And you remember that story, the danger they would have been in. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Think about what kind of danger she would have been in. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, remember those stories? Escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. So in every single one of these, you see the common thing is they all faced danger, great danger, life-threatening situations. The Israelites faced, you remember that story, the Red Sea is out here and Pharaoh's army is advancing back here. They also faced, when they crossed over the Jordan, they faced the walls of Jericho and the army that was behind them. Rahab, the prostitute, you remember her story? She would have faced the danger of the soldiers at Jericho. She lied to those soldiers and was willing to do that because of faith. Gideon faced a huge Midianite army. Barak faced Sisera's army. Samson, whose stories are just fascinating to read, but he faced the Philistines on many different occasions, many different dangers. Jephthah faced the Ammonite army. David faced multiple enemies, Saul for many, many years, and then multiple other enemies, his son Absalom, the Philistines, and the different armies around him. Samuel faced the wrath of King Saul and the danger of the Philistines. And then the Old Testament prophets, who we're going to read about here and in the next section. Elijah, think of Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, other prophets. They faced the evil kings of Israel and Judah who hated them, as well as other evil kings from other nations that they prophesied against. And you can also see there's mention of Daniel, who faced the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who faced the fire of Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. These aren't just Sunday school stories. These are real stories, real dangers, life-threatening situations that all of these men and women faced. But rather than disobeying God and giving in to fear, they obeyed and they stood firm. And here we see that having done so, in these examples so far given, many of them experienced victory and growth and deliverance in this life. You see, all the descriptions there are all like overcoming and power and moving forward. But that's not the way it always goes, and the author points that out next in the verses as he describes what happened to many of the Old Testament prophets. Many of these men suffered and died for the same reason, because they didn't give in. Sometimes it ends in victory in this life, sometimes it ends in death. And here's these stories, 35 through 38. The first one I think actually should be in the previous section, but we're going with it here. Women received back their dead by resurrection. That's actually quite a victory, right? Amazing. But here we go. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. As you read through the Old Testament examples, you'll see that's what happened to Jeremiah. There's another prophet that we're probably not familiar with, Hanani. Another one, Micaiah. They were stoned. Zechariah was stoned. They were sawn in two, Isaiah and Jeremiah. They were killed with the sword, a prophet named Uriah, and many others. They went about in skins of sheep and goats. Elijah was one and many others. Destitute, afflicted, mistreated, and I love this, of whom the world was not worthy. I mean, you read what they went through and you read that and it chokes me up every time. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So not every story ends in victory in battle. Not every story ends in escaping the furnace or the lion's den. Things did not go well in this life for these Old Testament prophets, but they never turned their back on God. They never denied him in the face of danger and persecution, and they were faithful until death. And as the author ends this section about all these people of old and ends this chapter who were people of faith, he makes these closing statements, verses 39 and 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And we talked about that a little bit last week. Okay, they died before they received that, but they could see it. We saw last week, they saw it and beheld it from afar. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So he moves into what he's been writing about the first 10 chapters of this book, and he's talking about the ministry of Jesus and how Jesus is far better than the old covenant, and he's calling them to stand firm in Jesus. And so here he's talking about Jesus and all that he did and how all the people of faith, both in the Old Testament and the New, are made perfect in Christ. And the reason that these people in the Old Testament died before receiving that promise is because it was all leading up to Jesus and us being made perfect in Jesus together, one way of salvation. Perfect in Christ, redeemed, forgiven, reconciled, and one day resurrected and given glorified bodies to dwell in our eternal home. That's the things that the assurance of things hoped for. That's what all of these Old Testament saints, what we looked at last week and this week, that's what they were all looking forward to. To whatever degree that God had revealed that to them, they were looking for a homeland beyond this world. That's why they were strangers and exiles, and that's why they went through suffering. And sometimes they ended up going through that suffering and seeing victory, and sometimes they went through that suffering and they died because of it. Having died before seeing the Messiah, the people of old did not receive what was promised, yet they lived by faith and persevered through every danger, facing every fear, even willing to die for their faith. And so it's obvious we can see in all of these, and what one of the things the author is pointing out is this is what faith looks like. Okay, that's why it's not just something up here, it's something in here, and it's something that affects the rest of your life and the way that you live. And so they had faith, but there's a particular aspect of faith that I think is being highlighted through all of these stories. So last week, it's you got to have this mentality of being a stranger and an exile. It's that aspect of faith. This one's different. It's something that you and I are going to need in order to live by faith in troubling times, whatever those times may be as we move forward. In danger, in persecution. We need this. It's a response to fear that didn't make it on the natural response list. It isn't fight, flight, freeze, fawn, flop, or faint. There's another way that you can respond to fear. What is it? What do you see in all of these people? The word that comes to my mind is courage. Okay? And I don't know, you probably were thinking some word close to that, if not that one. Courage. I mean, you read through this and it's amazing the courage that these people had. Courage is an aspect of faith. I think it's a fruit of faith. All of these people faced their fears and they had courage. They didn't give up, give in, turn back, turn away, or deny their Lord. They had courage. Yes, there were times when they fled, you know, from that dangerous army that's coming, you know, to kill you. They fled. That was fine. They weren't turning their backs on God. There were other times when God had called them to stand and take the punishment, and they stood because they had courage. And you and I need courage in these days, and even more in the days ahead, I believe. We need courage. Courage is what we need to stand in the days ahead. I think we all know what courage is, but I do want to point out a few things. First of all, having courage doesn't mean you're not afraid. Because there were actually a couple passages here where it said they weren't afraid, and I don't want that to lead us into thinking that courage means the absence of fear. I heard a story, I think it was Paul Washer, was talking about one of his missionary travels, and he said, we had this guy who went with on one of these journeys, and I think they were out in the bush in Africa, and it's like, and he said, this guy was afraid of everything. I mean, he was just scared of everything, and yet he did everything that we went there to do. And that's courage. It's not the absence of fear. It's when fear is there and you do it anyways. That's courage, okay? If you're not afraid, you don't really need courage, right? So, I just say that to say, don't think if you're afraid, you're not courageous, okay? If you have fear and you do it anyway, that's courage. To have courage means, I just said that, when you're afraid, you do it anyway. You persevere, you endure, you push through, you hang on, you obey, you trust, you stand, you help, you stand beside, you fight. Second, courage isn't just a feeling that you muster up like at a pep rally before a big football game. I thought about when Crown College, which I played on the Crown College football team, my last year, we had to play the University of Mary from North Dakota. And they were a dominant, undefeated team. And I don't know why our coach lined up that game. But I remember at the beginning of that game, we're having a pep rally, you know? Like, we got to muster up courage to go up and fight. And that's different than what this courage is. It's not just this temporary emotion thing of getting pumped up for something because you're an underdog. It also isn't emotional numbness or the absence of fear in dangerous situations, meaning some of you might be more prone to fear than others, and I'm not. And courage isn't just like not feeling anything. It also isn't just confidence because you're, instead of being the underdog, you're the dominant one in the situation. Courage isn't because you're a lot stronger than the enemy or opposition. It isn't based on feelings or the lack of feelings, and it isn't based on having favorable circumstances. If you think about the examples that we saw today, we saw that courage springs from faith in God. It's believing God is who He says He is and will do what He says He will do. So if you think of faith and courage and you think of a tree, if faith is like the roots of a tree, then courage is the trunk. Okay? It springs from faith and it isn't going anywhere. It's standing firm on the promises of God. It's choosing to believe Him and walk in obedience to Him, even when you're scared, rather than turning away from Him in fear. It's a willingness to put your life and your future in His hands, no matter what the cost, trusting in His promises of future blessing and the homeland that's waiting for all of us. And that's why I believe all of these Old Testament people of faith were able to stand firm because they had courage and they were trusting in who God was and trusting in His promises. And so we saw a lot of courage in the examples that we looked at today, and they were all commended for it. Okay, what about you and me in the days ahead? And maybe today. Maybe you're facing a situation that's really difficult and it brings anxiousness and fear. Will we be men and women of courage? Not just mustering up a feeling in a moment, but men and women who know God and who trust God and believe His promises. So as you reflect on this sermon, I hope that you'll do that on your own, and I hope that many of you will be able to do that in a small group. Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray about what you need to do to build courage into your life. Okay, some of us are maybe more naturally prone to be courageous, and others may be more prone to being timid, but courage is across the board. Like that story I shared of that guy who was scared of everything in Africa. Like, courage is across the board for all of us, and so you pray about, ask the Lord what you need to do to build courage into your life. Do you know God? Do you know the promises of God? Do you love God more than all things? Are there things you need to grow in? Are you willing to suffer for the sake of His calling and kingdom? I asked that to the kids who were kneeled on the concrete floor in front of me last night. Are you willing to suffer for your beliefs and for your God? Are you willing to go to prison? Are you willing to die? Are you willing to watch your children suffer? I mean, that'd be a hard one. That takes a lot of courage. Okay. Just ask the Lord and discuss in your groups, because the application of this can be different for all of us. Let's pray. I pray, Father, that we would be men and women of courage. And to be that, we need you to give us courage. The most courageous person that we're going to look at next week, the best example of courage is our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. The one who knew exactly what was going to happen and knew how much pain he was going to have to go through. The agony, and he did it anyways because he knew his heavenly Father, he knew your promises, he knew the hope that was waiting, the homeland, the joy that was set before him, and he endured the cross for our sake. We have that same joy ahead of us, and I pray that you would help us to grow, to be men and women of courage. We have to know who it is that we stand on. We have to know what his promises are. We have to be willing to give up things in this life and live as strangers in exile. So help us, Father. We need to grow. Bless our times this week as we reflect and pray and as we discuss in small groups. In Jesus' name, amen.